And as I've gotten older, it's not the presence that I anticipate as much as the presence of family and friends around the tree. Gathering together to be together and share the hope that we have because of Christmas. And that's the picture we get in the book of Luke. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1, where we see that Christmas, from the perspective of Elizabeth and Mary, is this sense of anticipation. As Elizabeth was pregnant, as she was the soon-to-be mother of John the Baptist, and Mary herself, the soon-to-be mom of Jesus the Messiah. And as we celebrate the gift of Jesus, God's own son, we find these two women anticipating the fulfilled promise that God revealed to them. These two just ordinary, simple women who took God at his word, demonstrating some extraordinary faith and anticipating that God would do exactly what he said he would do. And I think what we see from Elizabeth and from Mary during this 9 months of anticipation of their pregnancy, not just the expectation of a mother, but more of the expectation that God does exactly what he says he will do. We find these two women, two godly examples of how we today should worship God with the same sense of wonder and anticipation that they had. So in the Gospel of Luke, here in chapter 1, Luke begins to shine the spotlight first on Elizabeth's husband. Luke begins to focus on Zacharias, an ordinary, relatively unknown priest from the backwoods of Judah that came to perform his priestly duties, to do his work. And in the just normal course of doing what God had called him to do, God promised through Gabriel that he and his wife Elizabeth, even as old as they were, out of the childbearing years, God promised them that their son, to be named John, would be the forerunner, the announcer, the one who would proclaim, Jesus is coming. Listen to him. So here they are, Zacharias and Elizabeth, from an unnamed village in the hill country of Judah. Having the stigma of having no children, they took God at his word and anticipated that their son would be a prophet announcing the Savior. And Mary, too, was just a simple, humble peasant girl, ordinary, probably very poor, had no social status, no economic status. And yet without status, God chose her to be favored. And yet the worship of these two women, Elizabeth and Mary, is such that they are prominent in this story. Not Zacharias, not even Joseph. It's these two women anticipating during their pregnancies that God is faithful and worthy of worship. So first, look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 39, as we see the reaction of Elizabeth. In those days, Mary set out and hurried into the town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see," she said, "when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. She who has believed is blessed, because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled." The immediate reaction of Elizabeth was that of praise to God, encouragement to Mary. and celebration and worship. Firstly, that she was rejoicing with Mary in the same way that we are to rejoice with others in the good news of anticipating our Savior's birth and more. She regarded the fact that John leaped in her womb as an indication of the joy that Mary brought to John. How this happened is beyond our complete understanding, but Luke tells us and defines how that happened, that Mary, or rather Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Somehow, some way, in the same way that Gabriel communicated to Zacharias, in the same way that Gabriel communicated to Mary, God, through his Holy Spirit, communicated to Elizabeth that she understood everything that was going on. And her response, her reaction, was simply to rejoice. She exclaimed with a loud cry. It wasn't just this quiet reflecting. I hear this woman celebrating, almost crying in her celebration and rejoicing with Mary because of the news that she brought. Not only that, we see her encouraging Mary in the same way that we are to encourage others in anticipation. How encouraging the greeting of Elizabeth must have been to Mary. In fact, if we go back to verse 36, Gabriel even said to Mary, "Consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren." And so what was Mary's response? Immediately, she went to be with Elizabeth, to be encouraged by her presence. And we don't understand exactly all the timing of this. In fact, Joseph isn't even mentioned in Luke's account. We go to Matthew and find out that simply it was discovered that Mary was pregnant. We don't know when it was discovered or how it was discovered or that even Joseph discovered it. More than likely, somebody saw that she had a baby bump and said, "Joseph, what's going on?" We don't know if it was before Mary went to see Elizabeth or afterwards. And typically what we see when we don't have the answers, it's really not important. And it wasn't even said from Luke that it was Jesus inside Mary that caused John to leap for joy. It was Mary because she was shown favor by God. And somehow, just as miraculous as the birth of John, or the conception of John in his birth and the conception of Jesus in his birth, was John already in the womb being the forerunner, anticipating who Jesus would be and what he would do. Somehow, Elizabeth learned that Mary was pregnant. And so her response, we see, she says, "You are the most blessed of women, and your child would be blessed." Because Elizabeth already knew, Mary was free to share all the details, to possibly just wonder and ask questions. And it seems most logical that sometime while she was with Elizabeth, God's Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she became pregnant, not when she was even in the same area as Joseph, but made it clear that she became pregnant miraculously by God's Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth, in her words, in her actions, in her presence, was just a great encouragement to Mary. In fact, we look down at verse 56. We see that Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. We don't know if this 3 months, if Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant, and then you add 3 months, that makes 9, right? So we don't know if Mary left before John was delivered or afterwards. Again, it doesn't matter. From Luke's perspective and from God's perspective, what mattered was the encouragement that Elizabeth was to Mary as they anticipated together the birth of their sons. They were going to be linked. They celebrated anticipation. And just as Mary and Elizabeth were an encouragement to each other in their anticipation, Their model and example is the same for us, to encourage each other in our presence, in our words, to encourage one another this Christmas season and all year long. How are you doing that? How can you do that? Well, Elizabeth encouraged Mary with her words. It seems logical that we do the same. Who is it that needs a word of encouragement from you? Words of affirmation, words of assurance, confidence, appreciation. Don't hold those back. Maybe you, like the shepherds, need to make a checklist of people that you need to encourage with a word. Maybe those that you need to encourage with a note. Maybe if they're not right here. Maybe a text message. Maybe somebody that needs the encouragement of your presence, your availability, just like Elizabeth was available for Mary to hang out. Now, it doesn't have to be 3 months. It can be 3 hours or 3 days or 3 minutes. Who needs your presence as we anticipate the celebration of Christmas? Who's lonely? Who's the Holy Spirit putting on your heart and your mind for you to encourage, just as Elizabeth encouraged Mary? And third, we see Elizabeth praising God with Mary. She said, "How could this happen, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She describes what happened in verse 45. Says she was believed as blessed because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled. 3 different times in just a few short verses, Elizabeth used this word blessed, which means specially privileged because of God's favor. It wasn't something about Mary. It was something about God and his promises and his plans of showing special privilege to Mary, not because she deserved it, but because she didn't deserve it. She was unknown, forgotten. In an out-of-place world, no social status. Soon to be pregnant with questions about her pregnancy. And yet, Elizabeth recognized the favor, the blessing, this special privilege that God had simply given to Mary. And she praised the Lord for it. Because Mary is believed and is blessed because of what was spoken to her by the Lord, and it will be fulfilled. I think it's significant that the text here in Luke, nor in any other passage in the Gospels, describe Mary as the mother of God. She was simply the mother of Jesus. Fully divine, yes, but fully human. God revealing his plan to her. And both Mary and Elizabeth together can not only rejoice together and be encouraged together, but praise God together. And so because of Jesus, we too have reason to rejoice together. We have reason to encourage one another together. We have reason to praise God together, not just in this place and space at this time, but wherever you are throughout this week. Look for opportunities to rejoice with others. Look for opportunities to weep with others, to encourage others, and to praise God with others, just as Mary and Elizabeth did together. Elizabeth is this magnificent woman of God. Now look at the next verse as we see Mary's Magnificat. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Verse 49, "Because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy." Verse 50, "His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. This Psalm of Mary is just an incredible masterpiece. And some of the things that are evident is how psalm-like it is and how filled with deep theology of the character and the goodness and the promises of God. So even though Mary was this poor, ordinary girl, she knew God's word. She had heard it. And where Elizabeth may have been more loud and outgoing, it seems that Mary is more reflective and contemplative. We read later how she treasured all the things that the angels had to say in her heart. What a great pair, these two women, maybe a great extrovert and a great introvert, celebrating and praising God together, a great team, announcing the goodness and the promises of God as they anticipated the birth of their two sons that would change the world. We see Mary is, like Elizabeth, praising God, but specifically praising God for what he has done. Verse 49 says, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. She was saying it in past tense. God has already done great things in her life, in Gabriel's announcement of the Lord's plans and purposes. And even anticipating in a future finished tense that God's promise, from her perspective, is already completed, that he has done great things. So the anticipation of Mary is praising God for what he had done, in the same way that we should praise God together for the great things that he has done for us. The focus of Mary is proclaiming the greatness of the Lord, rejoicing in verse 47, and God, my Savior. And as she goes on, there's no hint that she thinks she's special because of who she is and what she's done. She recognizes the favor of God because of who he is and what he's done. She almost kind of repeats some of the same things that she responded to Gabriel. Where earlier, she was focusing on the favor that the angel gave to her. In verse 30, the angel Gabriel said, do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor, that is grace with God. And her response is found in verse 38. I am the Lord's slave, said Mary. May it be done according to your word. And she not only hears what the angel said, but she's processing it and saying, yes, that's exactly right. God's favor is on me. Not because I'm worthy of it, because I'm not. And because I'm not worthy of it, God's grace and mercy and goodness is going to be even more evident. And it's the same for us, that we come to the Savior, we come to Bethlehem, we come to the manger, in that same sense of we're not worthy, we're sinful, and we need the same kind of God and Savior that Mary knew that she needed. And could look and see that God has done great things. What are those things? You know, we count our blessings at Thanksgiving. Why don't we do that at Christmas? Is it just at Thanksgiving that we're thankful? Or is it every day throughout the year? Especially at Christmas and Easter. Praising God for what he has done for us. Verse 48, Mary says that all this is because he has looked on me with favor, on the humble condition of his slave. She goes on to glorify God for his holiness in verse 49, because the Mighty One has done great things and his name is holy. God's compassion on her has revealed both his power as the Mighty One and his holiness. Holy is his name. And she sees this blessing is not just for her individually, but she sees it for the whole world, from generation to generation, on those who fear him, on those who have faith in him. She glorifies his name, recognizing that it's God who blesses his people. And verse 50 says that it's from generation to generation. And notice what she does in verse 51. She begins to reflect on God's power and his justice. He has done a mighty deed. He has scattered the proud. He's toppled the mighty, exalted the low, satisfied the hungry, sent the rich away empty, and has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy. Again, she uses this past perfect tense to look at something that is still future as if it's already done. And these actions that she's describing are not the actions of an infant, not the actions of anticipating a baby. It's the anticipation of what this baby will grow to be and will accomplish. Our next door neighbors had a baby this week. They've been anticipating for 9 months the celebration of their baby girl, Riley. There were some questions and concerns about her heart and her health, and almost with both joy and celebration and fear, they were anticipating the birth of this girl. She was delivered healthy and great, but they're celebrating the birth of a baby. Mary was anticipating looking far beyond that to what this baby would accomplish as the Messiah. And what he promised a Messiah, what God promised the Messiah would do is to take care of the issues of injustice. It seemed to me that from Mary's perspective, as all of Israel did at that time, they saw the promised Messiah coming together. Maybe anticipating just one appearance. As we look back, we can see that Jesus came to accomplish some things, but then Jesus promised that he would come again to complete everything that was prophesied about him in the Old Testament. And so, on one hand, his first coming came to reveal God to men and to accomplish eternal redemption for all those who would see Jesus as the Savior who died on the cross for their sins, restoring the relationship with God. And yet, Mary also saw him coming to establish justice, to make all things right. And that's where we are, of looking back with wonder and seeing the manger and the cross and the empty tomb. But in a world like today, we still look ahead to when Jesus will come back for us, his second coming to make all things right, where we don't have to rely on politics and politicians. We don't have to rely on government or individuals to meet the needs of all the social injustices and the craziness of this world. And it continues to seem to get crazier and crazier. And there are times that I just get kind of fed up and frustrated to see all the ridiculous kind of things that are politically correct, that are just wrong. And so we anticipate God's power and justice will one day make everything right. That it won't be up to a politician. It's going to be up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is not only gracious and merciful, but he's holy and he's just and he's powerful enough to do it all. And so on that, Mary reflects and rejoices. But until that day when he comes and makes things right, I think we still have some opportunities for us here to do it. Not to rely on politicians, but to rely on the Spirit and for us to give and to serve. Just a couple options, a couple opportunities that we have here that are just samples of the kind of things that we can be doing. Providing gifts to those in a nursing home. Kind of tokens of love to those who are often forgotten in our world. Giving gifts to those at Foreman Elementary. Kids who are in a relative state of poverty. And giving to them so that they can give to others. that's not going to fix all the issues of poverty, but it begins to stimulate our thinking of what can we do? And instead of relying or waiting for government to solve the issue, it's up to us. We're to be the ones who are meet the needs of others, to recognize the low, to satisfy the hungry with good things. Regardless of how we may vote, we all have an opportunity with those around us who have needs. That's what Jesus promised that he would come and do. But we don't have to just wait for him. We move now. Or maybe those who are going through suffering and hurting this Christmas season, who need not just a word of encouragement, but maybe need a friend to come alongside them. Maybe they need to be invited to the Blue Christmas celebration to say, there's a place for us to grieve and mourn as we anticipate Jesus coming and one day making all things right. It's not just a reflection, but it's a reflection on the power and the justice of God that should lead us to action today. I'm not talking about political correctness. I'm talking about meeting the needs of others around us because of the mercy and the goodness that God has shown to us. And the last thing that Mary ends with is remembering God's promises, that he has helped, verse 54, his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Mary remembers the faithfulness of God to his promises. As she anticipated the birth of the Messiah, and as we anticipate the coming again of the Messiah, we remember his promises, that even though it's sometimes out of sight and out of mind, we have yet to see Jesus, but he's coming. In fact, he promised that he's coming again. And so we look for him today. And until then, we want to be found faithful in worshiping with anticipation the same way that Elizabeth and Mary did together. We do it together. Because God's past faithfulness gives us hope for the future. And like Elizabeth and Mary, we celebrate this Christmas with anticipation, knowing that Jesus promised that he's coming back for us. And to that we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your rich promises of our salvation through your son, Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have. Father, we pray that you will continue to stir our hearts, that we'll be filled and controlled with your Holy Spirit, that we live not just for ourselves this Christmas, in this lifetime, but Father, that we would live for you. We would live because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, it's our desire to be found faithful in living and in loving and in serving and caring for others around us. Lord, stir in our hearts of what we could do that would not just be tokens, but be a life of stewardship, of giving all that you have given us to you and to others, to your work, to people around us. Father, I pray that in celebration of the indescribable gift of Jesus, that we would anticipate his coming again, and that you would change us and mold us into the image of your son until he comes for us, or until you call us home. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.